Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Johnny Miller is a photographer and a multimedia storyteller who is based out of South Africa and the United States. In one of his photography projects, he traveled all over the world and took pictures of the places he visited. His pictures include Pakistan, Mumbai, South Africa, Mexico City, Nairobi, Detroit, New York City, Seattle, Baltimore, Cleveland, Tanzania, Peru, Brazil, and lots more. His pictures have appeared in Time Magazine, Newsweek, and National Geographic. He's been featured on CNN, the BBC, and Mental Floss. He's been included in various publications all over the world. So what is it about his pictures that is so compelling? Why are so many people from around the world captivated by his work? Well, there is one reason. Despite all the different locations, there is one common theme in all of his photos. Something that unites all of these places together. In all of his pictures, regardless of location, there is a line between rich people and poor people. And quite often, it is a literal line. Because Miller uses a drone to get aerial shots of where rich people and poor people live side by side. In every picture, you can see the stark contrast. Often separated by a single street, or a wall, or a fence, or some green space, or some other type of line. Even though both rich people and poor people are featured in the same picture, they might as well be living on different planets. Miller's photography project is called Unequal Scenes. And you can see his entire portfolio at unequalscenes.com. In the About section on that website, Miller describes this project. Part of what he wrote says this. Unequal Scenes uses a drone to illustrate inequality across the world through photography. The scars within our urban fabric, so apparent from above, can provoke a sense of surprise, but also reveal our complicity in systematic disenfranchisement. By placing a non-human photographic actor, in this case a remote-controlled drone, above these liminal spaces, a new vantage point is reached, previously reserved for the government and the very rich. The drone distances the photographer and the viewer of the photograph, both physically and mentally, and provokes an analysis of the distant gaze. It forces us to confront the ethics of representation and the limitations and freedom of using technology in image making. Make no mistake, Unequal Scenes is an act of defiance. I defy the traditional power structures that have kept these inequalities hidden so well from every direction, except directly above. If the images provoke uncomfortable feelings of fear, despair, or an unsettling realization of complicity, good. They are intended to. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. There, In the span of just three verses, we get another picture of inequality. The rich man and Lazarus are described together, but they might as well be living on different planets. Their clothing is different. Fine linen and sores. Their food is different. Feasted sumptuously and longing for scraps. Their lives are different. One is very rich, and the other is very poor. It is so easy to imagine a picture of these two men in Miller's photo portfolio. Now, taken to an extreme, this gospel reading could be heard to say, if you don't give money to the person begging on the street, then you'll go to hell when you die. That is not what this story is getting at. Now, that's not to say that those who have the ability to help shouldn't help. We should. But there is more going on here than just a call to donate to charity. Last week, we heard that confusing parable about the shrewd manager, which comes before this story. So that helps set the context. After wrestling with that parable for a bit, we saw that the manager loved people and used money, instead of loved money and used people. Which, of course, did not sit well with the Pharisees, who were, as the text says, lovers of money. A similar sort of thing is going on here. The rich man loved money and used Lazarus. In fact, he still tried to use Lazarus in that afterlife scene. Right, notice, for example, that the rich man thinks that he is still in charge even after he's dead. He thinks that he can command Lazarus to bring him some water. Or he can command Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. Also, notice that the rich man and Lazarus are still physically close to each other. The rich man can both see Lazarus with Abraham and he can talk with them. But, as Abraham says, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. This chasm is very much like the streets, or walls, or fences in Miller's pictures. Rich people and poor people physically live close enough to see each other and talk to each other, and yet they are worlds apart. And those who want to cross from one side to the other cannot do so. So quite frankly, this afterlife scene is not really about the afterlife at all. It's about this life. There was already a big chasm between the rich man and Lazarus while they were alive. And the chasm was the gate at the rich man's house. So then where does that leave us? Are we just supposed to feel guilty that we have a roof over our head and food on our table? Are we supposed to feel bad that we're not living on the streets? Are we supposed to feel guilty that we don't give money to every person we see begging by the side of the road? No. But perhaps another guilt is appropriate. We need to admit that we are part of a system. A system that shows up around the world, as Miller's pictures show. A system that allows money to divide people. Right? This is part of the reason why we say, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We, like this rich man, are a part of this corporate sin. And yet, despite our involvement in this oppressive system, there is still some good news here. Because the issue is not really money. It's values. It's about how you treat people. Like what we saw last week with that shrewd manager. And like we see today in that second reading from 1 Timothy 6. Right. There we hear that famous line, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Notice that the line is not, "Money is the root of all evil." Money by itself is neither good nor bad. It's just a tool, which can be used for good or bad. As for this verse, there are three important things to notice here. First, it's about the love of money, not money itself. Second, that love of money is a root, not the only root. And third, it is a root of all kinds of evil, not evil with a capital E. Or to say all that another way, loving money is just one of many roots of all sorts of different kinds of evil. Which means that this is not an absolute statement about money. Rather, it is a descriptive statement about our values. In the same way, this parable is not an absolute statement about money. Instead, it too is a descriptive statement about our values. Jesus came to turn our values around. We saw that with those lost and found parables in chapter 15. We saw it with the shrewd manager from last week. And we see it here again. Right? Even when others ignore you, even when they want to use you, even when they treat you as worthless and step around you, even if they would rather cut their losses with you and move on, Jesus still values you. And he calls you to value others too. Think of it like this. On the one hand, you can be rich or poor and still follow the values of this world. You can still love money. On the other hand, you can be rich or poor and still follow the values of Jesus. You can still love people. Which is something the rich man in this parable did not do. But how do we see that at work in our world today? How can we live by the countercultural values of Jesus and turn this world around? Well, consider what happened at Mason Wortman's pizza shop in Philadelphia when a customer gave him $1. Mason runs Rosa's Pizza, and he sells slices for $1 each. Mason used to have a desk job in New York, and while there, he saw the success of the $1 pizza places there. So he thought he would move to Philadelphia and open one of his own. Philadelphia has the worst poverty rate in the country, with roughly 185,000 people, 60,000 of whom are kids, living not just below the federal poverty line, but living below half that line. That means many of Mason's customers are homeless. So one day, a man who was not homeless gave Mason a dollar and said that he was prepaying for a slice of pizza for the next homeless person who came through the door. Mason took the money and put a little post-it note on the wall, as if it were a coupon for a free slice. A few days later, a homeless person came in and was unable to buy a piece of pizza. Mason explained that it was already covered, and he took the post-it down from the wall. The idea caught on. Now the Pay It Forward movement has spread at this small pizza shop, and the wall is always covered with colorful post-it notes, just waiting for someone to take them down and use them. The prepaid slices account for nearly 10% of Mason's total sales. That is living in the values of Jesus, with only a dollar. That is not throwing money at a homeless person to make your guilt go away. Instead, it is seeing Lazarus and loving him, not ignoring him like he's trash. It is one step in the right direction to show that money can be used to unite us, not divide us. Both people with means and people without means eat at Mason's Pizza Shop. And that is a brilliant example of how Jesus turns our world right side up. With that kind of value system, there is no more chasm between us. There is no more line dividing us. There is no more stark division like we see in Miller's pictures. Regardless of income, Jesus is the one who can bridge that chasm and bring us all together. Sometimes he brings us together over pizza, but he always brings us together in the waters of baptism and at the communion table and at the foot of the cross. It was too late for the rich man in the parable to change his values. But like his five brothers, it is not too late for us. We can still follow Jesus and show his love to others, no matter how much or how little money is involved. Instead of a world separated by walls or fences, this is a world united by the cross. Now picture that. In the name of the one who turns this world around, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.